From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
James Russell Lowell wrote of God's supervision in a poem when he said, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own." One commentator said, "God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind." We have to learn this and trust in his work.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a message, Security in God's Providence, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. You may experience great personal success and spiritual progress, and many times you suffer setbacks and seem to take a step backward. You may experience significant life events and encounter countless moments every day, which may seem trivial and unimportant. But you can know that God causes all the events of your life, great and small, tragic and triumphant, to work together for your ultimate good, according to his sovereign providence. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Security in God's Providence.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and particularly we're going to look at this great promise in verse 28 this morning. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want us to continue our series on the book of Romans and look at one of the greater promises in the Bible that God gives to the believer. We touched upon it last week at the end of the sermon, but it is such a wonderful promise and an important one concerning the things that it implies, concerning the nature of God, that I think it's important for us to spend more time on it. This is one of the more loved promises of God in the Bible. I think rightly so. As we have noted, it's a wonderful promise to the believer and only to the believer. It also contains some important implications concerning the nature of God, especially his sovereignty and his providence. The verse gives us a basis for trusting God in the midst of adversity and suffering. It gives us a foundation for hope when we face persecution, suffering, or trouble in our lives. The promise states that God will order the events of your life in such a way that the ultimate end of them is good. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The all things certainly includes everything in our lives. In the immediate context, there is a special focus on suffering and on trial. Paul has talked about just earlier, a few verses earlier, in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I think while the all things includes everything in our lives, there is a special focus in the context of Romans 8 in this section on the negative things that we experience and the things we suffer. We experience things that in and of themselves are not good. Christians often experience persecution and hardship because of their faith. We also have to deal with sickness, financial hardship, problems in every sphere of our lives. And many of those things, isolated, are not good in themselves. And while there is a truth involved in this, that in every situation we experience, we can see the hand of God That doesn't mean that every individual circumstance is in and of itself a good thing. The point of this promise is that God will work all these circumstances, all these things together in such a way that the ultimate end for you is good. God will use every circumstance and event in your life to move you toward your ultimate destiny with Him, to use it to contribute to your good. And verse 29 brings out a real focus of that. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. The ultimate goal of our sanctification is conformity to the image of Christ. I heard an illustration years ago of someone preaching on this passage that stuck with me. He said his grandmother liked to make cakes from scratch, and he was, as a little boy, observing her put the ingredients together, and he saw her put in a stick of butter and a cup of flour and all those things. And you can think about eating any of those individual items by themselves. Have the stick of butter and take a nice, you know, bite off of the stick. Not very appealing. Or take a cup of flour and just kind of, you know, get it in your mouth and somehow get it down. Not the type of thing we think of as something we want to eat. And yet when the ingredients are brought together, they make the batter, which is baked into a delicious cake. It's much the same way in terms of these various events in our life. If we isolate them, look at a particular issue, a sickness, an illness, a death, a grief, a struggle, whatever it might be, in and of itself is something we would not choose or want in our lives. And yet God brings those things together and orders them in such a way to bring about a good result in our lives. And as we mentioned last week, a very important qualification is given in this verse. This promise is not a universal promise to all people, that just generally everything works together for good. It is only a promise to the people of God. In verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We see two aspects of our salvation mentioned: our calling and our loving of God. Almost universally in the New Testament, you see the idea of calling, not just talking about the external call of the gospel, where the message is proclaimed, but a focus on an effectual call of God that brings salvation. In fact, in this immediate context, in verse 30, notice, "And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Notice that everyone who is called in the context of verse 30 is also justified. So we're not talking just about the message of the gospel by itself, where people may or may not embrace it. We're talking about an effectual call of God, and everyone who receives that call is justified. It is an effectual call. Think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul talks about in verse 18 that the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. He mentions in verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." So here's the message preached. Here is the external call of the gospel, the general message that is going forth. Foolishness to the Gentiles, stumbling block to the Jews. Verse 24, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many among you wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." He said, consider yourselves. You are believing in Christ. The cross was not foolishness to you or a stumbling block to you. Why? Because you were called of God. Why were you called? Ultimately, you were chosen of God, and you weren't the mighty, the wise, all these things. It was God's wisdom, God's calling of you, God's choosing of you. No one can boast before God or say, I'm saved because I was smarter than my neighbor or more righteous than someone else. Verse 30, but by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul very quickly just alludes to that in verse 28, to those who are called according to His purpose. He also mentions those who love God as a way of defining those who are redeemed. Here we have the subjective element of our faith, that there is an emotional dynamic to our faith, that those who are redeemed, those who have the regenerate heart, love God. Remember, Paul talks about loving Christ's appearance. Jesus spoke about those who love me will keep my commandments in John 14, 15. There is an element of loving God as a part of our belief. So we see an objective work of God, our being effectually called to Him and His sovereignty. We see a subjective aspect of our faith and our love for God. So here's a way that Paul defines those who are truly redeemed as those who have been called and those who love Christ. That would mean those who are regenerate, those who have faith and repentance, those who are in spiritual union with Christ, all these things he's been talking about throughout the book of Romans. So this promise is only for those in that condition, in that state of redemption. When we think about this promise, have you ever wondered whether the end of your life will be bad? Do you ever contemplate the future and wonder what it might bring and think about negative aspects of it? In the last few weeks, as we've considered the section previous to this, there's been a lot of discussion about suffering, about looking at the suffering of the present time, and of course looking forward to glory. And in this life, we will experience various forms of suffering. It may be persecution for our faith, physical illness, grief or adversity. And because we live in a fallen world that is under a curse, we have frustration in our labor. Thorns and thistles grow in our gardens, and that's not just talking about agriculture. All of our labor has a frustration factor in it. We work by the sweat of our brow. And no matter how spiritual you are, sometimes it's difficult to trust God whenever you're experiencing grief, whenever your body is hurting, or you're afraid. In fact, if you just look around and see the difficult situations various people experience, it will be easy to assume the opposite of this promise and think that really everything's working together for bad. And this is why this is such an important promise of the Christian. And even when we look at our lives and we see these negative experiences, or we're going through a time of illness or struggle, we know that God is still on His throne. And He is still providentially ordering the events of our life. And no matter what negative things we see in our lives, this promise from God to His people is a foundation, a trust, because we know God promises to be ordering the events of our life providentially in such a way that they will be good for us. In one short statement, this verse proclaims that God will take all the circumstances of your life and make them turn out for good. Now, the good is defined for us in verse 29 that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't say that the good will be that we'll have easy experiences. We will never experience grief or sorrow or pain or persecution. But that God will use those things in such a way for our sanctification. God is sovereignly working out an eternal plan in every event in your life. J.L. Dagg, in his commentary on this, said it should fill us with joy that God's infinite wisdom guides the affairs of the world. Many of its events are shrouded in darkness and mystery and the inextricable confusion that sometimes seems to reign. Often wickedness prevails and God seems to have forgotten the creatures that He has made. Our own path through life is dark and devious and beset with difficulties and dangers. How full of consolation is the doctrine that infinite wisdom directs every event, brings order out of confusion and light out of darkness, and to those who love God causes all things, whatever be their present aspect and apparent tendency, to work together for good. This promise provides confidence no matter what you experience, because it gives us the promise that God will work the circumstances of your life together for good for you. If this was all you knew of God's plan for you in this life, wouldn't that be enough to elicit praise to God and confidence in Him? We may not be able to imagine how God could work for good some of the things we experience, but He is all-powerful and He promises that He does. An apple farmer was pruning his orchard and he made a big pile of branches away from his buildings. And one morning he noted that a bird with its beak full of materials was starting to make a nest in that pile of branches. Returning at sundown, he reached into the branches and he tore the nest apart. The bird flew around chirping wildly, kind of as you'd say, "You cruel man." The next day, he saw the bird again trying to make a nest in that pile of branches, and again he tore the nest apart. And again, the bird fluttered around, somewhat confused, as if it was saying, "How terrible you are to destroy my nest." The third day, the farmer noticed the bird was now building a nest in a rose bush quite a distance from the pile of prunings. Let the bird alone, and the nest was finished, eggs were laid, but before the little birds could leave the nest, all the piles of branches where he'd pruned his orchard had to be burned. Now the farmer knew he planned to burn them and knew that if he'd allowed the bird to build there, the nest and all the little baby birds would have to been destroyed in the consequence of the fire. And so the farmer was motivated by kindness to tear the nest apart and force the bird elsewhere. There are times in our lives when you may feel like God is tearing your nest apart. You're going through things that you don't understand. Your life seems to be falling apart. There's grief, there's death, there's hardship. All kinds of things occur to us. And yet, God is at work in all of those individual events in our lives. We are to trust His character even when we can't trace His plan, as one commentator said. And this promise is immediately connected, again, to the goal of our sanctification, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Years ago, I read a comment by Alexander Solzhenitsyn speaking about his years in the Soviet Gulag. And he said, "Bless you, prison, bless you for being in my life. For there, lying on rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we're made to believe, but rather the maturing of the soul. Often God takes us through the crucible, but He promises to work that for our good, for our sanctification." This promise also tells us some important truths about God. This promise is based on the nature and the character of God. For God to make this promise, it requires that He is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. If God were not all-powerful, He could not make this promise. He could simply say, "Chances are, I'll be able to cause all the things in your life to work together for good, but realize there's that one little thing out there that I might not be able to affect, and so, you know, it's a good bet, most things I can control, but there's something, you know, out there that I might not be able to deal with, and, you know, place your bets, take your chances," and I would write, "You know, it's a good chance that I'll be able to work all things together for good for you." R.C. Sproul said, "If there is one molecule in this universe running around, free of God's all-powerful, omnipotent sovereignty, you have no guarantee of a single promise that God has made for the future, because that one anomaly, that one free-falling atom, might be enough to ruin the whole plan of God's sovereign determination of human history. If God is not all-powerful, then you live in a universe in which you don't know whether Christ will prevail or your life will end in futility. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a category in a systematic theology. It deals with the very foundation of our salvation and the way we live before God. It is the basis of all the promises of God in Scripture. Think about the Old Testament history. All the messianic prophecies leading up to Christ are sure and absolute and occurred in history because God sovereignly worked history to that end. Think about how many events could have easily thwarted that. Simply the destruction of the line of David would have destroyed a whole host of those promises. And that almost occurred at different times in biblical history. And yet God preserved His purposes. There are many passages speaking of the sovereignty of God in Scripture. Let me just point out a couple of them to you that I think are especially poignant. Job 42:2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Daniel 4:35, this is when Nebuchadnezzar's reason returned to him after God struck him with madness to live like a beast of the field for 7 periods of time. In verses 34 and 35 of Daniel 4, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast Thou done? In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, when Paul is preaching at the Areopagus on Mars Hill and speaking of the true and living God in contrast to all the pagan idols there, he says in verse 26, and He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now think about what that verse implies, that God determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We are all here living in this particular geographic area, and we all are living in a certain slice of time. A very short slice of time. Even if you live to be 105 or 120, that's a pretty narrow part of history. And think about Isaiah 41:4, where God called forth the generations from the beginning. Now think about your lineage, from Adam through Noah, all down through history. If you just had 10 parents down through history having a child 10 years difference, you'd be living in a different century. Plus or minus 10 years. That means that God is determining the time that children are born, when you are born, the generations from the beginning, and in terms of where you live, think about all the movements of peoples that take place down through history that end up with us living here. From immigration issues down through history, especially in this country, most of us, probably in this room, all have heritages elsewhere, and yet we live here now. Paul says that's not by accident. That's a part of the sovereign determining of history by God, that He determines the boundaries of your habitation and the places in which you live. Gerhard Meyer wrote, because God gives history a purpose, each individual event and its respective form lie in more or less direct connection to that purpose. The purpose of the events is not exhausted in their isolated occurrence. It rather reaches beyond them. And Charles Spurgeon commented that the keys of providence swing at the girdle of Christ. Believe it, Christian, nothing occurs here without the permit or the decree of your Savior. This promise also requires God to be omniscient, to be all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He also needs to know what's going on in your life. There may be things in your life He has the power to affect, but if He's not omniscient, well, He doesn't know about them. God could say, well, I'm sorry, I had the power to work everything together for your good, but I just missed that one. It slipped by me. I'll do better next time. That's certainly not the picture of God in the Bible. Think of Psalm 139, where God knows everything. Or Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. For the believer, it is a doctrine of great comfort. God knows what is going on in your life. He promises to order those things together so that the end result is good and his eternal plan for you is fulfilled.
You can find security knowing that God causes all the events of your life, great and small, tragic and triumphant, to work together for your ultimate good, according to his sovereign providence. Now for an audio copy of today's message, ask for Security in God's Providence. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Security in God's Providence. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.